Good morning. So the first reading is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 52. And you'll find that in page 980 of your Pew Bibles. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. Paul says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by a revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles of the boundless riches of Christ and to make to plain everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intention was that now, through the Church, the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Brilliant. Well, do turn back to Matthew 13. Because of space, they weren't printed in the service sheet, so you should find a Bible somewhere near you. I think it's page 980 in the church Bibles as we finish off this series that we've been looking at through Matthew 11 to 13. Now, I hope this doesn't traumatise people too much, but hopefully you can remember being at school. It's a more distant memory for some of us than for others. And I'm sure we all know that sort of slightly unsettling experience where you're sitting in a lesson. I think most people associate this with maths, but I'm not quite sure. And the teacher is explaining something at the front. And everyone's kind of nodding along. And they go, so have you understood that? And everyone's kind of nodding along. And in your heart you go, no, I've not got a clue at all what they've been going with. Okay, well, get on with it. You're like, oh, panic. And try and muddle through and sort of copy the person next to you who has no idea either, that kind of thing. But we all know that experience, don't we, of the teacher sort of saying, do you understand? Maybe teachers out there, you know the experience from the other side of this, and you know, do you understand? No idea at all. Well, as we come to the end, particularly of chapter 13 here, we've had seven parables in all through chapter 13. Seven might just be symbolic that there are actually a whole lot more parables, but seven is kind of the number of completeness in the Bible. And so this is sort of, in a way, a good summary of Jesus' teaching in parables. And we've been thinking about generally how he teaches in parables, as well as the specifics of the parables as we've gone through. And as he gets to the end, in verse 51, he asks them that teacher question, doesn't he? Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. And they reply, yeah, we have. Why is Jesus needed to keep explaining himself as he gone along if that's the case? Is it convincing that they understand exactly what is going on? Well, we're going to be thinking a little bit more about that this morning, as well as the specifics of this final parable. But the question for all of us, actually, is how are we doing? How are we doing in understanding the parables? We've seen as we've gone through that all of the parables have more to them than meets the eye. You can walk away with just a very simple lesson about gardening or fishing or something like that. But hopefully over the last few weeks, we've seen as we dig a little deeper, particularly last week in the All Age, which might have been something, a new angle to many of us to think about the parable of the treasure in the fields. And wonderfully opens it up more. Remember that first parable, the parable of the sower, and Jesus talking about 100, 60, 30 times the amount of crop being yielded by that wheat that grows in the rich soil, by a heart that is rich soil for God's word to be planted in. Well, actually, that's the experience of the Christian life, isn't it? We don't come to these parables thinking, yeah, tick, know that, been there, seen that, done it all. Now, actually, every time we come to any teaching in the Bible, but to these parables which we have for us at the moment, we want to be praying that prayer or responding to what Jesus says, don't we? Whoever has ears, let them hear. Whoever has ears, let them hear what Jesus is saying to us this morning. We believe, don't we, that Jesus speaks powerfully every time we come to his word. So let me say a prayer that that be going on as I speak and as we all think and listen this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to have those ears to hear what you are saying to us. And we want to have that rich soil in our hearts that does bear a crop, a fruit, a harvest for you in our lives, as individuals sitting here this morning, whether in the building or online, but also as a church family together. So please be at work, encouraging us, equipping us, nurturing us, challenging us, whatever it is we need this morning. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, so we come to this final parable, the parable of the net, as it's called, or should it be the parable of the fish? I don't know. Again, it's quite a straightforward story, isn't it? It's an everyday scene for many in Jesus' culture. You know, a number of the disciples were fishermen, weren't they? Then there's a big lake. And the fishermen, they go and they throw out their nets and it sort of sinks down in the water and gathers up a huge catch of fish. And the fishermen pull it up into the boat and they take it to the shore. And then they sit on the shore as Peter and Andrew and James and John would have done many, many times in their life, sorting through the fish. There are fish you want to keep, and you put them in the baskets to take to the market to sell or to take home to eat, because they're good fish. I guess good for purpose, aren't they? Good to eat, good to sell. But there's always going to be the bad fish, aren't there, that need to be thrown away for the seagulls or whatever birds they have there to come in and eat. Well, it's a very simple parable, isn't it? Very simple one for us this morning. And Jesus, again, gives an explanation. And at first you might think, well, this isn't that different to one we heard a couple of weeks ago, the parable of the weeds in the fields. In fact, verse 50 is almost an exact repeater of verse 42, isn't it? As Jesus explains what he is talking about, this parable is all to point us to what will happen at the end of the age. Well, what is the end of the age? Well, this is the age that we are in at the moment. The age is between when Jesus came into this world in his first coming and when he will return in his Father's glory. That's the age that we live in. And so the end of the age is when Jesus returns. And one of the events of Jesus returning will be Judgment Day, the day when all will come before the judgment seat of Christ. And here we see something of what will happen on that day, don't we? The angels will be at work, enacting the judgment of the Lord Jesus on all of humanity. We will all stand there, every single person who has ever been born, from Adam and Eve right through to the last baby born before Jesus returns. And the angels will come and they will separate the wicked from the righteous. Because Jesus wants to keep the righteous, doesn't he? That's the inference. It doesn't actually say that. But like the fishermen want to keep the good fish because they're good for what they want, Jesus will keep the righteous because they are good for what he wants. And they'll separate out the wicked, like the bad fish, who again will be thrown away. But not just thrown away for the seagulls to come and eat. Thrown into that place, the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the reality of the final judgments and eternal destinies of heaven and hell that Jesus is speaking of. In a sense, there is nothing more important for us to hear this morning. I know I, for one, need to be continually reminded of the eternal perspective, that every single person has an eternal soul and has an eternal destiny. And God knows that, and we don't. Well, so far, so good. And I just want us to reflect now a little bit on verse 52. Verse 52. Where in response to the disciples saying they know what Jesus is talking about, Jesus gives a little bit more of what is going on here. Therefore, every teacher of the law. Now, a teacher of the law is the Old Testament. A teacher of the law is someone who's very familiar with the Old Testament. So that is speaking of someone of the Old Testament times, of the Old Testament people of God, all that they had before Jesus came into this world. Now, for every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven, this is someone who has made that transition from before Jesus came, listening to the word of God in the Old Testament, to as Jesus comes, as the King steps into this world, becoming one of his disciples, becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the language of last week, to be becoming part of his treasure. And what happens? Well, for someone who does that, they can bring out of their storeroom new treasures as well as old. You see, it's saying there's treasure in the Old Testament, isn't there? That there's wonderful treasure to be found in the Old Testament. And actually, this parable keys right in with the expectation of the Old Testament. If you turn to somewhere like Daniel 12, you'll hear that Daniel was given a prophecy that all will be raised on that final day, and they will be separated into the righteous and the wicked. It's almost an exact prediction of what Jesus is saying here. The Old Testament has that expectation, doesn't it, of a judgment day. That's the treasure of the Old Testament. But Jesus is saying, actually, as I explain this parable, as I teach this parable, there is new treasure on top of that. There is even more to be delighted in and understood in the light of the fact that Jesus has stepped into this world. Because that's what you don't really get in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you just get them looking forward, and the fact that the Lord will come once was the expectation. And that would be the end of all things. That the Old Testament times as we know them would continue until the Lord came, and that would be the end, that would be the judgment day. But we know something else has happened. Just by virtue of the one who is teaching the parable, let alone what is saying in it, we know that Jesus comes a first time. Not to judge, but to save. And he will return to judge. But we live in this age, not that age, the Old Testament age, but this New Testament age, the age of the church, which will end. Just as it started when Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to his Father's throne in glory. And so the question for all of us this morning is, well, are we ready? Are we Jesus ready for the end of the age? Not are we sort of Old Testament ready, but are we New Testament believer? Are we disciple of the kingdom of heaven ready for the end of the age? Because the King is addressing us. The one whose kingdom it is that we claim to be in if we are a Christian here this morning. And we frequently pray, don't we? We'll pray it later. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. And what do we mean by that? Well, one reality is we are praying for the return of the Lord Jesus. Those words which end the Bible, come, Lord Jesus. And maybe these last weeks, months, and year or so have just made us pray that prayer a little bit more than usual.
Come, Lord Jesus, end this mess of a world that we live in and usher in your new creation. Because we know where we stand before the Lord Jesus. I guess part of the new treasure of this parable revolves around those words righteous and wicked. Because they're used in the Old Testament, they're used there in Daniel. And in the Old Testament, you'd get something of an understanding of what that would mean. To be righteous, to be part of the people of God. Many of the words are used, aren't they? We were thinking last week about being a treasure possession. That starts way back in the Old Testament. But it's not really explained in full. There are promises associated with this, but those concepts aren't explained in quite the same way that we have now that Jesus has come. We know so much more about what it means to be righteous. For those who are in home groups, we've thought about this this term, haven't we? In Philippians chapter 3, where Paul speaks of his righteousness being in Christ. Because that is where our righteousness, our right standing with God, our right relationship with God is to be found. This morning we're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper together, aren't we? We're going to share in bread and wine. There are some here this morning who will be taking bread and wine for the first time since they were confirmed, since they made that public declaration of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for all of us, sharing in the bread and wine is a declaration of our faith, of what we're trusting in, of what it means for us to be righteous. And what do you do with the bread and the wine? You receive it. You receive it. Okay, in the first place from Dave and me. But actually, ultimately, you're receiving this from the Lord as a gift of His grace, as a reminder of all that He has done for you, of what it took for Him to allow you to know that you are righteous. And what did it take? What do we remember in the bread and wine? Well, it took His death and His subsequent resurrection. That is what it means for us to be righteous. That is what it is to be a good fish. Something we've been thinking about frequently on Sunday mornings and also in our home groups. Not based on what we've done, is it? Based on all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. But it's not arrogant to say we know what will happen on that final day. Because actually if Jesus says I'm righteous, it's arrogant to say, oh no, I'm not. Because He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the one who will judge me, and He's the one who died for me. Do you think He doesn't know that my sins were paid for by His blood, that your sins were paid? He knows. There'll be no miscarriage of justice on that final day, will there? That's what we share in this morning as we take bread and wine together. We're saying we are a part of His treasure in those terms that we were using last week. And this is what a disciple of the kingdom can be so much more certain about than a teacher of the law. It's the certainty, the confidence, the assurance that Jesus brings us. That's why He gave us this wonderful meal that fires off all of our senses, doesn't it? We hear the words explaining what is going on. We get to see the bread and the wine. We get to taste it, to touch it, to smell it. All five of our senses, our whole being, if you like, drawn into this experience. But it's more than just a memory, isn't it? God is at work. We share bread and wine together. And so, you know, it's a long time since we've shared this as a church family. It might be quite emotional for some. That's fine. Don't push that away. Allow God to minister to your heart whatever it is you need this morning. Allow Him to be at work in us in this way, confirming His righteousness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is what it is to be ready for the end of the age. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're just not sure, please don't take bread and wine. If you're not sure that this is true for you, the Bible says that's to actually eat and drink judgment upon yourself. If you're not sure, come and talk to me or Joe or someone else at some other point, and we can talk these things around so that you can come to that point of knowing that Jesus died for you. and understanding fully in your heart as well as your mind what it is to share in this. So are you ready for the end of the age? And second, to develop it even further, so are you living then for the end of the age? Part of being ready for a future event is doing things in the here and now, isn't it? It is readying ourselves now for that day. And as I've said, in the biggest sense, Jesus gets us ready for that day. But that doesn't mean that we sit around and do nothing if we are those who know that we are a disciple in the kingdom, that we're part of his treasure, that we are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just, I don't know if you've spotted as we've gone through this, but remember who Jesus is speaking to at this point. So if you look back, if you've got the Bible open, back to verse 36, you'll see Jesus left the crowd. He started off these parables teaching the huge crowds. But then he leaves the crowd and he went into the house and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And he explains that. And so we presume then that the three following parables are told to the disciples in the house, not to the crowd at large. And that would make sense from what we were seeing last week in the hidden treasure and the pearl. And it certainly makes sense for this morning as well. As we think, Jesus is speaking to those who he knows, bar Judas, are going to be the disciples of the kingdom. And the spotlight is on them. Have you understood? Yes? Really? No. So Jesus is stretching their horizons because these are the men who will be the foundation of the early church. And they need a bit more work on getting that word righteous right. Because as I said, the Old Testament expectation was probably just a bit limited in a sense. Largely in the Old Testament, those who would have been conceived to be righteous would have largely been Jews. God's Old Testament people, the Jewish nation, the descendants of Abraham, the one who received the promises. Yes, at times people from other nations are brought in to the people of God. Most spectacularly, I guess, when Jonah goes and preaches in Nineveh and the whole city become God-fearers. But in individuals here and there, members of other nations come into the people of God, but they sort of become Jewish. The idea of righteousness was all wrapped up in Jewishness, ethnically, nationally, genetically even. Look again at verse 47 with me. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Not just one kind. The good don't just come from one kind of fish. They come from all kinds, all sorts. Or elsewhere, this is the word that is used of people, all nations. If fish had nations, that is what this would mean. All nations of fish. You see, Jesus is stretching the disciples' horizons here. Have you really understood? Yeah. No, you haven't. You won't understand actually until I've died and risen again and the Holy Spirit comes to you. And then on the day of Pentecost, you will understand as Peter gets up and proclaims the fullness of God's grace. But this is what Paul was alluding to in that second reading we had in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me remind us. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations. That's the Old Testament. It wasn't made known to them in the same way. That's how God chose to do it. It was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. That is the age of the New Testament, the age of the church. The church is built on the foundations of the apostles. That's Peter and Andrew and James and John and co. and Paul and the apostles, those who went around the early church, sharing the teaching of the apostles. This is what happened from Pentecost onwards. And what is the new thing that has been revealed that Paul particularly wants to focus on? This mystery, what was mysterious, hidden, under wraps in the Old Testament to some extent, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. All those things that the Jews thought were for them primarily in the Old Testament are actually for all nations. Righteousness is a gift that is freely available to everyone and anyone. which is great news for all of us here this morning, isn't it? There's no questions we can be included because it's been blown open by Jesus. He didn't just come to confirm the righteousness of the Jews. Wonderfully, many Jews are righteous in Christ, but he came to open it up to all of us freely and openly. That's what Paul had to learn himself. He would have been just for the Jews before his eyes were opened on the road to Damascus. It's what the disciples needed to have their hearts opened to here by Jesus. Do you understand? Well, they don't really at this point. They're rooted in that Old Testament understanding that is partial and incomplete and needs fulfilling in Christ. Well, you might say, well, but we're used to that. That's the environment we've grown up in as Christians. That's always been the case when we've been alive. Well, this isn't just about a Jew-Gentile kind of issue. I'm afraid human beings have this tendency of always limiting God's grace, of effectively wanting to call the shots on who can become righteous. And what this parable is teaching us this morning is we all need our hearts to be open. If God would have me and he would have you, then he'll have anyone. And I'm not being rude to you. I'm just being biblical. If he will have me and he will have you, he will have anyone. Such is the love and grace of God. And so in a funny way, to mix the metaphors, the fish here, the good fish, become fishers of men and women. That's what Jesus does elsewhere, isn't it? You see, we can be a part of people coming, becoming good fish, can't we? That is the delight of being part of the people of God. And so this again has a couple of ways that interact with what we're doing this morning, sharing the Lord's Supper. We're reminded that we're together as one. We're sharers in one promise. We're a united body here this morning. And we want to live that out. We want to have good standing with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to welcome everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are a Christian here this morning, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that he died for you, you are welcome to come have bread and wine. And we want to work hard, don't we, to keep that unity, which sometimes requires difficult conversations. Requires things to be worked through together. Requires forgiveness to be sought and given. That's part of God enlarging our hearts and opening us to his grace. But also, part of the Lord's Supper is about being commissioned. We say that in it we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until Jesus comes to end this present age, sharing the Lord's Supper is in some ways a little outpost of heaven for us. Just as actually Paul says in Ephesians 3, everything we do together as a church family is a little outpost of heaven, because heaven is about us gathered around the Lord Jesus. Which is what we're doing in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? We're gathering around him in his word, read and explained, his word enacted in the bread and the wine. And so part of this morning is to feed us in our faith, but it's to send us out in our faith as well. To commission us, go out and be fishers of men and women too. To be those who share the righteousness that we have in Christ with others. Who long to be seeing others come to know him. Pray that that would be true of us as well. It's always hard. It's a little harder to me at the moment. I don't know that it does to you. Pray for us as a church family. To think about ways we can keep doing that. We can keep sharing. We'd love to be thinking about putting on, outside of friendly events where we can share the good news with others. We can invite them to events we put on here as a church family, whether women or men or families or the whole church family together. I want to pray that be possible again next year. We've been restrained from doing that this year largely, haven't we, apart from a little think around Christmas, where we had a bit of fun there. Who knows what's going to be the case this Christmas? But actually, all of us, as I was saying last week, wherever we go, we take righteousness with us. If we're righteous in Christ, we take Jesus' righteousness wherever we go in our week, our workplace, our street, school gate, wherever it is. You don't need a big church event to be a fisher of men and women. You can do that over your garden gate, at the school gate, at the water cooler, as they say in America, whatever it is you're allowed to do in workplaces at the moment, I don't know. That's part, isn't it, of being ready and living for the end of the age. But we realise how urgent and serious it is, and we want others to be ready as Jesus has made us ready. Let me pray that God will be doing these things in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we probably all feel that we understand these things to some extent. May we understand them in our minds conceptually. But I know for one, I haven't really understood this in my heart in a way that shows itself in consistent behavior in every area of life. And that is what we long for. We want to be those disciples of the kingdom of heaven, not only ready for the end of the age, but living today for the end of the age as well. So please, Heavenly Father, continue to speak to us as we meet this morning, as we share particularly bread and wine together. Help us to encourage one another. And send us out into this week, to these coming weeks, to the summer, to all that lies ahead, filled with the righteousness of Christ, that we can't help but sort of bubble out with him to those around us. Please use us, Heavenly Father, that others might become good fish too. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.